How are we this morning? 10 a.m. Brave the storms. Who's got a new swimming pool that they never planned? Anyone in their backyard going, oh, that's great. Just let the kids swim it for a while. See how it goes. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? It has been one of those weeks where so much going on with the floods here in Australia and what's with the amount of rain that's pouring. I've been talking to my family as well up in Toowoomba, and we remember the 2011 floods, and they're saying, oh, this is worse than that. I still can remember in 2011 walking through the park, Queen's Park, with water up to here, holding my niece, actually. She was about 4 years of age, and we're evacuating, and my niece like literally burst into tissues. She's like, God lied. Kid. I'm like, huh? She goes, he said he'd never flood the earth again. And I genuinely was like, man, whatever kids' church you're going to, they're doing their job. They're telling the truth. But I mean, it is crazy. And sometimes, like, when the world's like this, it's overwhelming. We kind of look at everything. You turn on the news. I was down in Wagga Wagga this week working in some schools. And on one of the days I turned on the news, and if it's anything like you, you would have just been in shock at what's going on in the Ukraine. We never thought we'd ever see this happen again. And when you turn on the news and you're watching it unfold and you're probably processing, maybe you got shocked into a place of like anxiety. Maybe you haven't slept so well this week. You've allowed your mind to run and you've thought about things. One of those weeks, I just watched too much social media. One of those days this last week, I was just watching and watching and watching, and I didn't sleep till about 2 or 3 in the morning because my brain wouldn't switch off. And I even had a moment of going, God, what are you doing? What are you doing right now? And God, where is the world going? We've been through the last 2 years and now this, now the floods. And I just want us to know that this does not surprise God. God's not in heaven going, oh my gosh, like, what's going on? In fact, Jesus, when he was here, he actually told us that these things would happen before he returned. And in Matthew 24:4-8, if you didn't know this, Jesus is actually coming back, all right? And he said he's coming back, and he gave us some understanding of things that would have to happen before his return. He says this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus called it. And the question is, until his return, what do we do as followers of Jesus? How do we function when a world war is breaking out? How do we actually deal with situations like the floods? Maybe you've got a family member who has a car underwater right now. A couple of my friends on social media said, I posted a picture, it was like, my car's under that somewhere. And so what happens when people are going through things like this? How do we function? This whole series about follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus when turmoil happens? How do we respond? If you're a follower of Jesus, you profess that Jesus is Lord, that you actually say, God, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. You've chosen to follow his teachings. The question is, what do we do in these uncertain times? How do we follow him? What do we do? Well, I want to encourage us all, first and foremost, in that passage of Scripture, there's one line that I want you to take away today. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. I don't know if you're like me. When you see stuff on the news that kind of blows your mind, you're like, ah! It's alarming. You kind of get like thrown. You're like, that can't be true. You're stuck looking at it going, is this really happening? It's alarming. And it throws you into a place of panic and fear. But get this, alarming things, I mean, it is to be alarmed is a tactic of the devil. He wants to stop you in your tracks like a deer in headlights until he takes you out by the truck. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Don't get shocked by what's going on. These things are going to happen, but Jesus is coming back. And not only that, he is in control. Even this week, I was watching a whole bunch of stuff happening in the Ukraine. The Ukraine is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. Fastest growing churches in the world. I saw video footage of people in a bunker worshiping God this week. And as I was sitting and praising today and actually singing these songs, I was picturing myself, what would it be like for me knowing that above ground, what's going on and being here and choosing to worship Jesus. Now that's following Jesus. That's saying, no matter what, I don't care, I'm going to keep following you. I know where my hope comes from, my living hope. You rose from the dead. And you know the thing about Jesus teaching about coming back, maybe you've lost that hope, he's coming back. If Jesus said he was going to die and raise from the dead and then did it, you can trust he's coming back. And so I want to encourage us today in our faith as we follow Jesus, how do we function? And I think we have to come back to the simplest place of faith and the simplest teaching of Jesus. Sometimes we get so overcomplicated in our faith. We're like, I've got to do all this stuff. And last week, you know, as said, be more like a child. And then you've got to love your enemies and all of these sort of things. But I want to come back to just the foundation. If everything got removed, if everything got scattered, maybe every Bible got destroyed, set on fire, there was no scriptures left, and you had a chance to talk to God and say, God, well, what is it? What's the most important thing I do right now? I can't even read about you. I can't even learn about you. What is it? Jesus would respond the same way he responded to the teachers in the scripture. In fact, this was exactly what would happen time and time again, even before Jesus in the book of Micah. We hear, because the religious people were doing all these religious practices, and Micah comes out and he says, don't you understand what God really requires is that you do justice, you love kindness and walk humbly with God. In other words, do what's right, love, be kind, but not only that, be humble, sit under God, realize you're not God and just follow him. Jesus gets followed up when he's here. He gets asked, what's the greatest commandment as well? And I want to unpack this because I believe we can take this away. This can simplify our week and we can actually follow him in our week to week as we go forward from this Sunday on. Mark 12 says this, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Once again, they're discussing the problems that the world has and how do we follow God? Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. First one. In other words, what he's saying is you have to love me with everything you have. Your entire being, you've got to figure out what it means to love me. And as I said, as I was watching this Ukrainian churches this week, as they were worshiping God, I'm like, that must be what it feels like to love him with everything. Truly, when your world's falling apart, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow, but you worship anyway. That must be what it's like to love him with everything. Or your heart, soul, and mind with all of your strength. It says this, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. First, get right with God to a place where you can honestly say, God, you're enough. And second, once you've got that, start loving other people, those neighbors around you. Isn't it interesting that it is the neighbor of Ukraine that's causing such destruction? Amazing how when you turn on Jesus' teaching, do the opposite, it makes the world implode. Just the simplest idea of loving your neighbor, accepting someone that doesn't have the same ideology as you, understanding that love comes first, actually going out of your way to love your neighbor. And the question is, how do we love our neighbor? How do we do that even now? I know for myself, I'm really enjoying moving into it. We just moved into a new townhouse complex up here in Brizzy. I love actually having neighbors that I can see on a regular basis. We lived in a house on the top of a hill for a period of time, and no one would ever come up our driveway because it was just that steep a driveway. In fact, even the people that wanted to sell you stuff wouldn't come up our driveway. You'd see them do the whole bottom of the street, and then they look at our driveway and go, nah, couldn't be bothered. Not going to go up that hill. We do have this little girl, though. She used to come up a couple of times for fundraisers, and she'd knock on the door. And the fact she was so puffed by the time she got up our driveway, like this little girl, she's like, what a gift to my fundraiser. I'm like, take my money, right? Like every coin in the house. I'm like, you have done a good deed today. Just take it all. In fact, one time I gave her so many coins, she was so excited. She drew a picture of Beck and I and left it on our door to say thank you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, just send me your bank details. Like, I'll just transfer you cash next time. Don't come up our driveway. But for now, we're actually like living next door to people. We're starting to get to know our neighbors. And I actually love that because I'm in their world. But I've realized over the years, in fact, God taught me this and showed me what it means to love your neighbor years ago. And I want to share a story with you about how God, in his craziness, in his weird and wonderful ways, allowed me to love a neighbor of mine that I never thought I'd even have to begin with. And to set this story up, I want to go back to when I was 20 years of age, 17 years ago. You saw the pictures last week. I used to have dreadlocks. Yes, okay. And so back then I had my big dreadies and I used to work for a Christian radio station here in town. And what had actually happened was I'd moved from Toowoomba to be here, didn't know anyone in this city, and I'd actually found myself in a housing situation, which was quite interesting. It was kind of, I was living with one of my mate's girlfriends, and then one of his old workmates sort of recommended, and I'm in a townhouse in Wishart, and just, you know, doing my thing, and I got to say, even though I had a house, these people that I was living with were quite odd. Have you ever lived with a weird housemate? Don't look at your husband right now, okay? So I was living with his housemates who were quite odd, in particular this young guy, his name was Luke, and I sort of didn't have to see him much, we were ships in the night, but occasionally I'd see him, and every time we interacted, I was like, this guy is odd. And one night, I've been living in for a few months, one night I'm sitting in my lounge room about 11 p.m. at night, because I used to knock off radio at 10 p.m. at night, went in the lounge room, and I hear the roller door go up, his car comes in, all of a sudden he walks through our lounge room, and he's got a giant pot plant, like a Birds of Paradise tropical plant. Walks past me, out to our little courtyard that we have in our townhouse, puts it down, goes back to his car, proceeds to collect a bunch more plants, which he brings through the lounge room. Probably after about the third or fourth time he comes through, I stop him. I'm like, Luke, what are you doing? And he looks at me, oh, mate, yeah, I'm going to build a rainforest. I'm building a rainforest. Righto. So I say to Luke, oh, and he goes, yeah. And I said, where do you get all the plants from? He goes, oh, my grandma's house in Ipswich. And I thought that was kind of weird, but he's like, yeah, she's just letting me have them and I'm going to take our courtyard and make it real nice. I'm like, that's great, mate, that's fine. Over the next few days, he keeps bringing more plants and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I sort of let that go and don't think too much of it until one night when I'm at home, he's there and he goes, guess what, Az? And I'm like, what? And he goes, we got a duck. Like, we live in a complex, and I said, mate, we're not allowed to have pets. And he goes, it's not a pet, it's a duck. I remember saying, where is the duck going to live? And he goes, in the rainforest. So I remember walking out to our courtyard and looking out, and there's this awkward, confused-looking duck waddling around. And I said, what's its name? And he goes, Leroy. So I started to get a bit weirded out by his behaviour. And I called the friend that recommended I be his housemate. And I said, Corin, what's going on with Luke? He's been really weird, man. He's been building this rainforest. Apparently, he's getting plants from his grandma's house. And as I start sharing this story, this guy just loses it laughing on the phone. Like, he is losing it as I said that. And I stop and I go, hang on a minute. What do you know that I don't? Where did he get these plants from? And he goes, oh, mate. He's like, I'm going to tell you the truth. He's been telling me about this. I go, where? And he goes, well, you know that really nice private school down the road? He's been digging up their front yard late at night with a balaclava on, by the way. And I'm like, I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out. And so I was like, you're joking. So I've got stolen plants, a confused duck named Leroy. I've got a situation I've got to get out of. And I think sometimes God uses situations that are out of our control to get us somewhere. And today I want to say that he got me somewhere. In fact, I started researching property to buy instantly. The reason for it, I was inspired by my best mate from school. I'm now 20 years of age. My best mate in grade 12 bought his first house. We both worked the same jobs. And when I saw him buy his first house in grade 12, I was inspired. And now I'm 3 years on. I'm calling him going, tell me how you did it. I had a bit of savings, went to the bank. They told me what I could borrow. I went on realestate.com to search my expenses, like what I could purchase. And one suburb popped up in all of southeast Queensland. And I was new to Brisbane, but I was blown away that I could actually buy property. And the suburb that popped up was Woodridge. Anyone lived in Woodridge? Oh, I see. The upper class are with us. So I end up purchasing in this suburb. Within like a week, I went down, I checked it, I got my dad to come down from Toowoomba. I remember going to the first two complexes, almost like we drove in and drove out, we're like, we're going to die. And then we rocked up at this complex that looked quite nice. There was palm trees out the front, it was still like full of graffiti, but palm trees out the front. Drove in, real estate agent let us in, showed us through. And I got to tell you, even though it was still rough, I had this overwhelming sense of peace that I can only put down to today, it was just the peace of God. because the peace of God surpasses understanding. You see, my understanding would have been, get out. But the Holy Spirit gave me peace that said, this is good. And what's really interesting, my dad, as we left this unit, we both stood there and I said, what do you think? My dad looks at me and goes, it feels good, doesn't it? This real estate agent would have been looking at us going, I think they're on drugs. Like, and fair enough, I had dreadlocks, so whatever. And so I put an offer on this place that day. Half an hour later, the guy calls me. He's probably like, oh my gosh, my lucky day, I sold a place in Woodridge. And I got my first place. And I remember I didn't tell anyone about it until about the day before I had to move. I start telling people at the Christian radio station. I'm like, oh, I bought a property. And everyone's like, dude, you must be so rich. You're a baller. You're a radio announcer. You are cashed up. That's insane. You bought at the age of 20. And then I'd say, yeah. And they'd say, where'd you buy? And I'd say, Woodridge. And they said, you're going to die. I'm like, what? Truthfully, they were like, you can't live in Woodridge, Az? Do you know what Woodridge is like? And I'm like, no. They're like, oh my gosh. My closest friend at the time said, I'll help you move in, but I'm never visiting you again. He did. He helped me move in, used his ute. We drove down the M1, got to my place, got to my street. By the way, my street name, you can still visit if you want to take the kids on a great rainy day excursion. And it's called Defiance Road. It's like God was trying to give me a sign, but I was dumb enough to miss it. And I remember I was driving down Defiance Road and I get to my, and like this guy's saying, you can't live here, it's too dangerous. I'm like, it's not that bad. I got to the entry of my complex for the first time. There was a guy passed out in the entryway. Like my mate Julian's driving, goes, is that guy dead? And I remember going, I don't know, I'll check in the morning, right? So I remember moving in and thinking, gosh, as I moved in, I didn't know what I was in for. You got to understand, these units are super basic. It's just one giant rectangle of bricks. Eight side by side, there's a brick wall between them, there's glass sliding doors on the front of each one and a carport out the front. They are super basic. I remember as I moved in, a guy came out of the one to the left of me. He had dreadlocks and we just became dread brothers straight away. His name is Mikey Pym. We are still really good mates today. He lives in Perth. And to the right of my unit, as I moved in, this guy came out and started abusing me verbally, like, beepity beep, like, you're making so much noise, you're effing, da da da. And this old angry dude, and I'm like, okay, mate, righto. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, what have I moved into? And for the next few months, I was thinking those moments, I had those moments as well, like, oh my gosh, what am I in for? Because every night, there was domestic violence going on. There was cops, fireys, ambos. I discovered that the reason my street was so cheap, it was notorious for the gang stuff down in Logan. The Blood's house was like two houses down from me. And then I also discovered this street had a notorious reputation for a mass murder of a family. And so, welcome to Woodridge. But God had a sense of humor. Because my plan was to not to get, like my plan was don't get to know anyone. I'd knock off work, 10 p.m., get home at 11 p.m. I'd lock my doors. I'd go inside. Remember calling my mate saying, how long do I have to live here to make some money? And he's like, 12 months. And that was my plan. 12 months, don't talk to anyone. And that'll be it. But after about 3 months, something happened that just changed everything. And what had actually occurred was a blackout hit the south side of Brisbane after a massive summer storm. And I was going home at about 8 p.m. And as I got to Woodridge, like everything's pitch black. Like, and can I just say, if you drive in Woodridge and it's like that, it's scary. You want to see people in the bushes, right? And I remember having the high beams on, driving my street going, this is eerie. I got into my complex. I'm sitting in my carport looking at my unit thinking, gosh, I've got no power. I can't cook my frozen pizza like a good bachelor would. And I just went, you know what I'm going to do? I'm off to KFC. So I'm starting to reverse out. And as I'm reversing out, I noticed something to the right of my unit where this old angry guy who abused me on the first day was. I noticed, I could see the silhouette of his body in amongst some candle-lit light and just a stack of cigarette smoke. And instantly, something dropped into my spirit, buy him KFC. Now, here's the deal. God often speaks like this, where you have a moment to help, like, and it's not even like it's the tiniest spark of inspiration. And for me in that moment, as it went, as I was reversing out, you should buy your next door to KFC. Instantly, my entire being went, hell no. But as I drove to KFC, I started to have this little war going on inside me, like, you should buy some because he'd be hungry too. He's got a blackout as well. That's ridiculous. It's the stupidest thing you've ever done. Why would you give someone KFC in the middle of a blackout? You don't even know the guy. So I'm having these moments. I get to KFC. Turns out all of Woodridge is there. Mikey Pym, my neighbor's there, and we're having chats. And for some reason, by the time I got to the counter, I remember just literally saying, 21-piece feed. My mate Mikey's like, you're hungry, bro. I remember walking out with this bucket of chicken, getting in my 89 Ford Laser, seat belting the chicken in. I'm driving home thinking to myself, either the neighbor's going to eat or I'm going to die a happy man. Like this golden goodness. And as I'm driving home, I'm like, I actually really hope the candle's out. Pull up in front of my unit. It's still pitch black, but I can see the candlelight. Remember thinking to myself, well, I've come this far. Why not? I remember taking the chicken with me to the front door, pitch black, and I knock on this glass door. Knock, knock, knock. All of a sudden I get this, who is it? And I'm like, it's Az, you next to her. What do you want? And I go, I was just wondering if you want some chicken. Like, great conversation, right? And he's like, chicken? Like, oh, yeah, I've got some KFC. And he's like, come in. I was explaining to the eight. I don't know what I thought was going to happen, but I hadn't thought this far ahead. Like, maybe in my brain, I genuinely thought I was going to push some through a cat flap, right? Here's some potato and gravy. You want drumsticks, right? Like, I didn't want to talk to the guy. I just had some chicken. And now he's like, come in. So I remember pulling this glass door back, getting smacked in the face with a bunch of cigarette smoke, becoming a passive smoker and like going, oh my gosh, this is insane. I walked in and this guy gets off the ground. He'd been sitting on the floor, stands up. He's a skinny dude. He's got stubby shorts on, no shirt on, wearing pluggers, walks over to me and goes, how you going? My name's Bob. And I remember as he did this, he put out his hand and I start to shake his hand. I'm like, pleased to meet you, Bob. But it was really weird because as I hand shook, my hand kind of crumpled over his and I realized he only had three fingers on his hand. So I've got chicken under this arm. I've got my hand here. I'm trying not to cause a scene. So I look at the ground. Pleased to meet you, Bob. And I look at the ground and he's got his thongs on. He's only got two toes on each foot. Like little claws that clip around, like little claws. And I'm like, please sit down. And he goes, you got some chicken? I go, yeah. You like some? Yep, sit down. I'm sitting on the floor. He's on a couch. On his couch, on the edge of his couch, is a box of wine. Okay, box of goon. He's like pouring himself drinks. You want to drink? Nah, I'm all right, mate, right? And this imagery, there's a lady that's there as well, just so you know, his friend Sam, and she's got a little daughter who's 4-year-old playing in the corner, and he's telling me their stories. And while this is all happening, this guy, I noticed, he hardly actually has any teeth. So he's actually sucking chicken off the bone. And I'm just like, oh, this is so weird. And then, like, I didn't know how to get out. And then he's like, do you like to sing? And I'm like, I dabble. He goes upstairs, comes back with a guitar, and he goes, oh, well, I've got a favorite song at the moment. Do you like Green Day? And I said, yeah. And he goes, there's a song called American Idiot. And he starts to play it really badly. Every couple of seconds, he stops. He has a bit of wine. He's like, just lubricating my vocal cords. It's the weirdest night of my life. Well, you don't have neighbors like this? No? I remember leaving after we'd all eaten 21 pieces of golden goodness. I remember leaving going, well, pleased to meet you, Bob. I went home and I'm in bed that night and I'm like, that was the weirdest night of my life. And I decided I'm done with that neighbor. Like, I'm not doing that again. And I swear Bob was next door in bed looking at the roof going, Az and I are now best friends. Truthfully, he must have made up his mind. The next morning, like I came out at about 10 a.m. because I started late, work late, and then I came back late. And 10 a.m. I came out, and mind my language, because like Bob comes out and scares me. He's like, Az! I'm like, oh! He goes, you look like crap. And I'm like, thank you. He goes, wait there. And he runs off into his house, comes out with a potato and a frozen steak. And he goes, eat this, it'll make you feel better. And I remember going, thanks, mate. He left. I went straight inside, straight to the bin. No, thank you. I'm like, you know, maybe in his mind, he's like, you gave me chicken, I'll give you a steak. We're even. But from that moment, I mean, he visited all the time. And the next couple of nights, I remember standing in my kitchen. I had a kitchenette that was looked out into our backyard. And I remember as I was cooking one night, I was processing my radio show. I remember just being like, oh, and I looked out the window and Bob's face was right there. And I was like, ah! I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I'm like, Bob. And he goes, can I come in? I'm like, yeah, use the front door. Oh. And so from that moment, he took that opportunity not just to come in that night, but every night. He would wait for me to get home. I'd start cooking. He'd knock on my front door. He'd sit in my lounge room with a glass of Fruity Lexia. And he would tell me about what happened in the complex that day. And there were some characters in our complex. He knew them all because he just sat at home drinking all day. And he'd be telling me about how Paulie had stolen a kid's BMX and did jumps on the speed bumps but flipped it and knocked out all his front teeth today. And he'd tell all these stories. And I'd just sit there cooking going, great. That's great, Bob. Until one night, we've been now friends for about 3 months. And when I say friends, he started to ask for lifts places. Like, can you take me to the IGA? I need to get some cigarettes, or I need to get some of this. And he didn't have a license. And I'm like, yeah, sure, no worries. And so we've, you know, kind of been building a bit of a weird friendship. I'm kind of his Uber driver without paying, getting paid. And then I remember one day he actually got in my car and I was listening to a Hillsong album, actually. It was like called Look to You. It was pretty rocky. He loved his rock music. He's like, this is pretty good. And I remember in that moment just taking the CD. I go, do you want it? And he's like, huh? And I go, you can have it. And he goes, oh, thanks. And he takes his CD. I think nothing of it. And so it's been months of this kind of really odd friendship. And then one night, I remember it really clearly because I was in my kitchen and I remember cooking. I was cooking a chicken schnitzel. I remember it. I was shallow frying it. I was getting it. It was good. And he was in the lounge room. There was a little archway that went into the lounge room. And I'm cooking away. And he's chatting, telling me stuff. And I'm cooking away. And he says to me, hey, Az, I can tell you anything, hey? We're friends, right? And I said, yeah, yeah, we're friends. I can tell you anything. And I said, yeah, yeah, mate, no worries. Because every day was a different story. So I'm like, yeah, yeah, sure, mate. And he goes, and he keeps asking me, are we friends? Because I want to tell you something. We're friends, right? I can tell you anything. I'm like, yes, Bob, just whatever you have to say. I'm cooking a schnitzel here, right? I don't care what you have to say right now. And he goes, righto. And he goes quiet, but he goes, I'm not proud of it. I killed someone. I'm in the kitchen cooking a schnitzel. But I'm a cool dude with dreadlocks, right? So like, this is literally how it plays out. I'm cooking there, and he said, I've killed someone. And I remember looking through the archway and going, oh, yeah. Tell me about it. But internally, I've gone back to KFC, and I'm screaming at myself, what were you thinking? Because I don't know if he's got a body next door. We're friends, right? Let's get rid of the body. This is Woodridge after all. And so I'm like trying to just compose, tell me about it. He goes, well, don't know if you noticed, I got three fingers on each hand. Two toes on. I'm like, oh my gosh. Observed. Go on. And he starts telling me his story. He goes, happened a long time ago. And I'm like, good. He goes, done 13 years jail for manslaughter. And I'm like, oh, whoa, okay. He shares his story with me about his disability that he had. And he was teased for his disability. In high school, learned how to fight with a group of guys, got caught up in gang stuff, ended up in King's Cross doing bouncer work. Ends up back in Brisbane, and then one night he's high with his friends that weren't good friends. They convince him to hold up a service station for for drug money. He goes in with a balaclava. The guy behind the counter notices his hands. Says, Bob, I know it's you. Go home. He's never had a gun before. He just fires off around. He freaks out and he kills the guy. Ends up in jail for 13 years. Loses everything. He's telling me this story and I mean, the schnitzel's gone. Okay? It's a burnt mess. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And he finishes and he goes, I just wanted to tell you because we're friends, right? And I'm going, Bob, yeah, we're friends. We're friends, mate. It's cool. And as he left, he goes, I'm just trying to be a better man, Az. And he goes home. Now, you got to understand something. In this moment, I'm like 20 years of age, and I'm sitting there going, okay. And I've just come back to Christ myself. I've only just started following Jesus. Like, we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus. And I know what Jesus had done for me personally. And I thought about the words where Bob said, I'm trying to be a better person. And I knew wholeheartedly, you can try all you want. But you can't get there. You've got to accept the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you where you're at. He wants to repair and restore you. You can't do it. And I remember from that moment, I was kind of trying to find opportunities to invite him to church. And I got around it once and said, "Hey, Bob, do you want to come to church?" And he was a funny guy. He's like, "Nah, don't do religion. Devils will come out of the ground, fire from the roof or whatever." He just talked about it. I'm like, "Oh, okay, righto, mate." And so I'd ask him here and there, and over the next few months, I'd ask him, "Hey, do you want to come to church?" He kept shutting it down, not interested. And I thought, I'm just going to leave it. I'm just going to keep being his mate. Until one day, a friend of mine, she wanted to come to my house to go to church for the first time. She just started following Jesus, got saved at schoolies through Red Frogs, of all things. And so she's at my house, about to go to church for the first time, and she's chatting to Bob under the carport, and he's like, "Where are you off to, my darling?" She goes, "Oh, I'm going to go to church with Az. Do you want to come?" And he goes, "All right, my darling." I'm like, flipping heck. Okay. So Bob came to church with me that day, and it was a weird day. The whole time the pastor was sharing, he was sharing about God's love, and I thought, you know, it's kind of, I wonder where Bob's at with this. At the end of the service, he just beelines straight for the pastor, bawling his eyes out. Has this chat, comes back to me. It's in a church about this big, actually, this sort of auditorium, and comes back to me and said, "What's going on, Bob?" He goes, "I've decided I'm going to follow this Jesus thing. Going to give it a go." And I'm like, "Great. That's awesome." Because he's quite emotional. And he looks at me and he goes, "All right, let's F and go." Drops a massive F-bomb in the middle of a place like this, as loud as you can get, everyone turned around. It's a dude with the dreadlocks, the guy with no teeth or fingers. And I'm like, "Peace out." So we left. And every week we'd go to church together, Bob and I. And it was pretty crazy because we built this friendship. This friendship kept going for a couple of months. And then one day he comes to my house and he says, "Az, can you take me to the woman's prison in Waco?" I'm like, "Why?" Like, I'm genuinely like, "Why do you want to go to the woman's prison?" And he opens up that his niece is in jail for attempted murder. And he's the only family member that's connected with her. And he goes, "I want to go visit her." He goes, "I know what it's like to be in jail and not have people visit. So can we go visit?" And I said, "Of course." We went to the, I've never been to a jail myself before this. Like, you know, now I'm like 21. I'm still young and like, eh. And we rock up to this jail. We go through all the security. And true story, we get to the final door. We're about to walk the line to the visitation in the jail. And the security guard smells Bob's breath, goes, "Excuse me, mate, have you been drinking?" And he goes, "Oh, just a little to calm the nerves." He goes, "You can't come in." Points at me, "Come with me." And I'm now walking the line. Bob's in a window like this, right? I get into the visitation place. I have no idea who this woman is. I have no idea. I'm sitting down going, "Oh my gosh," the people are coming out. And this lady comes out and I go, "Rhonda?" She goes, "Yeah, who the beep are you?" Bob's neighbor. "Where the beep is Bob?" Well, he's had some alcohol. "Ah, beepity Bob," right? I said, "I'll chat to you." "Righto, you're my first visitor." She goes, "How do you know I'm Rhonda?" I said, "Nothing." She had one finger on each hand. Hereditary. And so I sit down and I chat to her, and it's a pretty long chat. I heard her story. It was probably the most horrific life story I've ever heard. People have got stories. Her story was up there. And then I used to send her songs out on the radio because she had a radio in her cell. She found I was a radio announcer. So every night I'd be like, "This is for Rhonda in Waco." No one else knew it. 96.5, I was sending it out to this attempted murderer. And so this is going on. And then Bob's still my mate and he's talking about Rhonda in jail. And one day he comes over to my house and he says, because he's been learning about prayer. And he comes over to my house and goes, "Az, Rhonda needs to live with me." And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, and I know she's in for at least 7 years. There is no probation. She's told me this. He goes, "Can we pray that Rhonda gets out of jail?" And I go, because I know what I know. So I throw it back at him. I go, "Oh, well, why don't you pray?" Because I'm young, 21. I'm like, "This ain't going to work." And so he goes, "Me?" And I go, "Yeah, he's got a VB in hand, right?" When he quit, when he became a Christian, his biggest transformation was instead of drinking a full box of wine a day, two VB tallies, right? So he's under my carport with a VB in hand. He goes, "Me?" And I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Righto." And he goes, "Dear God, pray that Rhonda gets out of jail so she can come and live with me." "Yep. That's it." "Righto." And walks off. I'm like, great chats. Until like 2 weeks later, I come out of my unit, turn to the left of me, who's standing at the front door? "Rhonda!" What are you doing here? You never believe it. I've got probation. I'm living with Bob. Bob comes out, and this is no word of, I will not lie to you, church. No word of a lie. Walks out, VB in hand again, looks at me and goes, see, prayer effing works. Yes, it does. Rhonda's coming to church. Is that all right? That's fine. Rhonda comes to church. She gives her heart to God. Every week I'm taking these three, like these two people to church. And it was just, it was mind-blowing. We became really good friends. We went through a couple of Christmases together. I remember one Christmas, Bob was so overwhelmed. Like I put on food for the whole neighborhood. We did a spit roast, fed everyone. And I remember Bob was so overwhelmed with love. He came to give me a hug. He fell over, broke all his ribs. Welcome to Woodridge. Welcome to Bob's life. And everything was going pretty well. And then Bob actually got sick mid-year, a couple of years in, and got sick, went down to Logan Hospital, had pneumonia, wasn't in a good way. We visit him every couple of days, me and a mate from church, and we'd have chats and laughs. And one day we rock up, and as we're there, like six doctors rock up, and they want to talk to him. We need to talk to you. And he's like, if you can tell me, you can tell my friends. And so they're like, okay, you're dying. We need to operate on you today. You're drowning in your own fluid. He was very swollen. You've got pneumonia, mate. You need to go in today. And he just tells them, get stuffed, no way. And they leave. They say, we're going to come back in a couple of hours and we'll ask again. After they leave, he looks at us and goes, hey, fellas, take me out for a cigarette. I'm like, that's why you're here? But who knows that love does not have conditions? And so we took him out. He's having a smoke. Rolled him back to his bed, put him back on his oxygen. We plead with him. And he's like, nah, I'm not doing it. And then by the end of the conversation, he looks at me and my mate and he goes, tell you what, if I'm like this tomorrow, I'll go in. But with friends like you, I'll be all right. They were literally the last words I ever heard from Bob. 1 a.m., Ron is banging on my door. She doesn't have a license. She's like, Az, we've got to go. We've got to go. I'm trying to teach my Ford Laser to fly. I've got to be honest. I was praying, God, keep him alive. Got to the hospital. I remember going up and asking about his Robert. And they said, they looked through his file and they said, we're so sorry. He's just gone. I remember Rhonda handing me a phone and saying, you've got to call all his brothers. Tell him that your brother has died. They haven't been in connection. They did because of the breakdown. And talking to the brothers, and one of the brothers actually says to me, he's like, Az, I don't know who you are. He goes, you have to do the funeral. Can you do the funeral? And I'm like, sure. I have no idea. Yep. And so I'm dealing with this fallout. And then over the next week, I have to put this funeral together. I have no idea. And I remember this moment, Rhonda's in my house. She's still quite emotional. We're trying to organize it together. And I said, Rhonda, apparently I have to get a song for the end of this, end of his funeral. And I said, I don't think American Idiot is appropriate. I said, he loved his rock music. And I'm like, I don't know. And she looks at me and she goes, why don't you play that song that he plays every night before he goes to bed? You know, the song you gave him. I've forgotten all about it. I said, what do you mean? Yeah, he plays it every night. It's so annoying. He plays it so loud. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, I'll go get the CD. And she goes and gets it back. And it's Hillsong, Look to You. Apparently, every night he listened to it on repeat. And I got to say, up until this moment, I didn't know if I'd done enough. Sometimes we don't know. Because he was on a journey of faith. He genuinely believed that God loved him and he was coming to church, but he was still rough as guts. And I remember thinking, have I done enough, God? And then she goes to this song and she turns it on. And I want to read you the lyrics of Look to You. It says, so I look to you, so I look to you. No one else will do. No one else will do. I know you love me. I know you died for me. I know you care. I know you care. I know you live again, your life for all my sin. Now I stand here in your grace again. As I look into the sky above, wonder how my life has changed. Wonder how your love it came to me. As I look into the sky above, all my fears so far away, all I hear is heaven calling me. So I look to you, so I look to you. No one else will do. No one else will do. I said, yeah, that'll do. That'll do. So I ran his funeral and I shared his story about God's love for Bob. And all his family were really blown away. They couldn't believe the same brother had experienced all of this stuff. And we went away and I thought, well, that's the end of a story. How bizarre that God had used a really weird situation with a rainforest and a duck and a to get me to Woodridge to know the neighbor through some KFC to do this. But that's how much God loves people. You know, I thought it was over. But 6 months later, I did another funeral. Like, I'm 21, maybe 22. I'm doing another funeral 6 months later for Rhonda. So I met the whole family again and did that. And it was just a heart medication thing. It was just a terrible situation. But she loved Jesus. After that, one of Bob's brothers, actually, he was like, "Your family, mate. You are family." And true story, I don't have much time. I could go on for ages, but I won't. But the story goes that they actually had a daughter and they said, "We want you to be the godparent." She's actually 16 years of age this year. And I don't have a lot to do with them. Occasionally, I get a phone call or a Facebook message. And it's normally Bob's brother and his wife going, "As our teenagers have gone rogue in Woodridge, like, what do we do?" We still have a connection, though. And I think when it comes down to it, that's what loving your neighbor looks like. And it doesn't actually take much. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate God and we think we have to tell everyone everything. But maybe God's just calling you. He's on a constant mission just to say, "Hey, do you see that need?" Or this little trigger, buy them some KFC. Buy them some food. Call that person who's going through it and say hello. Show a little bit of love if that stirring happens. There's really, I look back at this whole entire story and I think to myself, imagine on that night where there was a blackout, I got to KFC and I convinced myself that no. But at the end of the day, it's just because I bought some KFC that all this story happened. This whole entire story, it changed the trajectory of my life. You know, in a time where the world is in desperate need of Jesus, this is a time to step up and see the needs of others. You know, I was talking to Beck about this week. She was sharing about Rick Warren. She was talking about loving your neighbor. And it was an amazing story. And I hope I get it right because Beck shared it with me. She said that Rick was saying, "Isn't it funny? We can be neighbors with people for 10 years and build all these relationships, but never share our faith. Never share our faith with them." And he said, if you're in that situation and you want to share your faith, he said, take him aside and say, "Hey, whatever your name is, I've got to say sorry. You know, we've known each other for 10 years. We've been neighbors. We've hung out together. Our families have even, our kids have grown up together. I've got to be really sorry. I haven't shared the most important thing, the most valuable thing in my life with you. And I'm really sorry. I have faith in Jesus." He said, that just is such a beautiful way to disarm people. And actually just be honest about where you're at. Let people in. Allow them to ask conversations. You will find that if you take the time to share your faith, people will open up. I had another situation of the conversation on another plane coming back from Wagga Wagga this week where I was talking to a young fella and he goes, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm actually a pastor." And it just opened up this whole thing. People are desperate for Jesus. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, all your strength. Give God everything you are. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Pour out that love. I think right now, as these floods are happening, there's going to be plenty of opportunity to love your neighbor. There's plenty of opportunity to love those around the world. I was watching what was going in Romania, where the Ukrainians are evacuating. They're parking their cars in the streets and all these Romanians were coming out to the streets and collecting a family and taking them into their home to feed. That's what love looks like. Can I encourage you this week to go, "God, open my eyes to the need of someone else and give me the courage to say yes. give me the courage to say yes. Let's bow our heads. God, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to show your love. God, I thank you that you love everyone equally, no matter their circumstance or their past. Maybe you're here today and you've gone, I have a story that's similar to Bob's. If you knew the full gravity of the sin and the brokenness in my life, you might say, you might be here today saying, like, Bob, I'm trying to be a better man. I'm trying. Stop trying and come to Jesus. Just accept his love. He died on the cross for you so you don't have to be punished for the sin. He wants to set you free like he set Bob free. All you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And in a moment, he'll do it. If that's you here today, I just want to pray for you. If you want to do that, just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Across this room, if you're like, God, I want to start my journey with you. I want to have faith in you, Jesus. I want to start this journey with you. Just raise your hand so I can just pray. Yeah, I see that hand. That's amazing. Beautiful. I believe there's others here today, and you can pray this in your own time. It's not about me praying from the platform. This is about you just getting right with God. Jesus, I thank you that you forgive us. You meet us where we're at. You give us a fresh start. God, for those wanting a fresh start today, would you bring it about? Wipe their past clean, a clean slate, Jesus, so they can start fresh today. God, I also pray for those today in this room that are like, you know what, I've never met my neighbor. I've never stepped out. I've never done something like that. God, I pray this week there will be stories in this family, in this house, of you showing up through us saying yes to answering the call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.